Good morning. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to be talking about the joy of serving. And that's not just good copy. All right, there's actually joy in serving. And the Bible explains that to us, so I can't wait to get into this. It's a message I kind of have to give myself quite a bit, you know, because we can, as a church, kind of get stuck in a rut of just showing up, right? And just kind of doing things because that's what we do. But that shouldn't be the case. And we do need to check ourselves all the time and just make sure that we're doing this with the right mindset and the right attitude, which is going to equal that joy when we serve, you know? So those are my 3 points, by the way, this morning. We're going to be talking about the mindset, the attitude, and then the joy. The joy, the mindset of serving, the attitude of serving, and the joy of serving. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord. We know that you have something for us this morning, something for us as a church, and also something for us individually. And so, Lord, I pray that we would come with eagerness, and also come, Lord, with humility, that we'd allow you to shape our minds, to shape who we are, rather than us trying to grab the word and try to fit it into our lives. Lord, instead we'd allow you to shape us. May you have this time, Father, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is a hard concept to think about. Jesus comes on the scene, and especially in a culture where it was, I mean, if you were rich, it was like God destined for you to be rich. If you're poor, it was like God destined for you to be poor. And he was coming into this culture and really just kind of breaking that whole mindset there and saying, look, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you need to be a slave. And he uses that word, slave. Oh man, how many of us, I mean, that's just not a good word to use, you know? But he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to be a slave. And so right away, we're seeing that what he's trying to do is he's trying to bring us in to this way of thinking that is after God's mind rather than the world's. I want to tell you guys a little story, though, to kind of help you guys understand this. See, my kids, it was a few years back, but they really loved this video game called Skylanders. And it's a video game that allows you to put an actual toy on a USB portal like system, and then the character plays in the video game, okay? So the cool thing about it for kids is that you have this toy that you can play with in real life, and then when you want to, you can put it on the portal and it goes into the video game and you can play the character on the video game. And so my kids loved this, and since I have four of them, one was really young at the time, so there was only three, and they kind of like, you know, grouped together and said, let's get every birthday, every Christmas, every time someone asks us, we'll buy one of these characters. So they had a ton of these characters. And they loved it. You know, they had the beanie and the gloves and the shirt, you know, and everything else that was emptying my wallet. And one day I hear that Walmart is having this launching of this new character. My son's all excited about it, you know. He always knows about these things. But so he tells me like a couple weeks beforehand, they're going to launch this character, Dad, at midnight. We need to be there if we're going to grab it or else it's going to be gone, you know. And I was like, man, if I really want to be a cool dad, I should do this, you know. This is going to give me some good points here. And I did kind of, I was like, man, my parents wouldn't have took me at midnight, you know, to get a video game character. But you know what? I'm going to do this, you know. And so we planned this out, and I took my kids to Walmart at midnight. I woke them up. They got their beanies on, their Skylander beanie, their Skylander gloves, and everything else. And we show up, and they're so excited. And when I get there, I'm thinking, you know, who's going to be here? I mean, this is a kid's video game. It's toys. Like, who's going to be at this launching at midnight, you know, at Walmart, you know? So anyways, we get there, and so there's me, there's my kids, and then there's all these old guys. And I guess some techies, you know, but I mean, there was no other kids there. And so I'm thinking, oh, this is great. You know, they're going to totally feel sympathy for my kids, and my kids are going to be able to get whatever character they want. Well, instead, as you can imagine, like a scene from Black Friday, okay, this cart comes out, and I'm still excited, like, all right, my kids, you know, and I'm like introducing my kids to the old guys so that they can have some, you know, like a little guilt trip or something, right? As soon as that cart comes, though, I mean, they went from human to animal, and I mean, they attacked each other, they went after this cart, they're grabbing characters, and I'm thinking, is this really like what my kids have to see right now, you know? And so I'm holding my kids back because I'm going, oh, no, stay back, you know? And they're watching. It went on for like 5 minutes or something as they're pulling toys from each other and everything. And then finally my son, I could feel, you know, him freaking out inside, and he grabs my arm, looks at me, Dad, why aren't you jumping in there, you know? And I wanted to so bad. I wanted to be the hero, and I can get these old guys. I can do this. But, you know, we live a different way. And so I had to look at my son. I said, well, the reason why I'm not jumping in there is because we're Christians, and we don't do this. We're Christians. We don't do this. And what I mean by that, guys, is that we have different priorities, don't we? We have different goals. We have a different vision, and that's because God is preparing for us his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we're being prepared for, is the kingdom of heaven. It's so easy to forget that in this world because, when you live for the kingdom of heaven, sometimes you don't get the benefits that other people get in this life through exploitation, through powering their way through things, right? And so for us, we can start trying to think, oh, well, we got to do it this way. It just has to be done this way. But we can't. We have to understand that God is preparing a kingdom for us. That God's ways, they're so different. In fact, they're usually in opposition to the ways of the world. And when Jesus was on this earth, guys, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, His point was, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, therefore repent. And that word repent, you know, we can get so hooked on that word and different meanings, but what it really means is, it just means change your way of thinking. It's not just to change one little thing in your life. It's not just to stop one little sin. Like, you know, if I stop lying, then I'm good with God. Well, no, repent. Change your whole way of thinking. You see, our way of thinking before was to think according to the ways of this world. And what I mean by that is not the ways of earth, okay? What I mean by the world is anything that sets itself up against God, okay? That's what we mean by that. When you read that term in the Bible, the world, it's not saying the earth, you know, it's just saying anything that opposes God, right? But we used to think according to the ways of the world. But now Jesus is asking us to change our way of thinking to the ways of God and his kingdom. To the ways of God and his kingdom. That's what we're preparing ourselves for, and that's what we need to repent and take on. And so in verse 26, Jesus says, whoever, this is a way of God's kingdom, okay? It's not going to make sense to us at first. But he says this, he says, whoever desires to become great in God's kingdom, let him be a servant. Whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. It's a whole different way of thinking. You see, the world rules through power and exploitation, just like that crowd at Walmart. But people that belong to God's kingdom, we're learning to rule through serving. And it doesn't make sense. A leader is a servant. And yet in God's kingdom, it's exactly like what needs to be done. The leaders serve. I remember when I was young as a Christian, and so when I first started reading this, I started thinking, okay, so that means if I, you know, put my time in serving on this earth, then when I get to heaven, I'm going to be the leader and everyone else is going to serve me. This is awesome. I can do this. I can do this. And I really did think like that, you know. That's the way of the world. No, guys, instead, what's happening is that we are literally learning to love being a servant. Because we're going to serve forever. We're going to be servants forever. We're going to be serving each other forever. And the only thing that's going to happen, we're just going to get better at it. We're going to get better at being genuine in our serving. That's what's happening. But it's this whole mindset shift, you know, about being a servant. Why should we do this? Why should we be a slave? Why should I do this? Well, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, then learn to be a servant, because it's the servants that rule in his kingdom. We rule through serving. It's a pretty awesome thing. And it's not just a teaching from Jesus. This is what I love about our Lord. He doesn't just teach us things. He leads by example. And so what does he say? He says, follow my example. He says, I didn't come to be served. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Like, Jesus came to serve. He is the greatest servant of all time, and he is the greatest leader. And let's just think about this. You know, it's one thing for us who are already in this realm, already in this plane of humanity, right, to be a servant, you know, one man to be a servant to another man, you know, that's one thing. Yeah, we have to step down. Yeah, we have to take a step down in order to do that. But imagine the Lord of all creation stooping so low so as not to just wash the dirty feet of 12 disciples, but to put on a body of dirt. Like, he was never encumbered by these weaknesses, and yet now he tastes our weaknesses for the first time. He was hungry, he was weary, he was thirsty, brokenhearted by friendships, by betrayals. He had to go through all these things himself, and not only that, but then he also took upon himself our sicknesses. He took upon himself our griefs. And then ultimately, he took upon himself the dirtiness of all our sin. Because he stood in our place as if he was the one who committed those sins that we actually committed. And that always breaks my heart. That I still can't wrap my mind around that. That innocent, righteous Jesus, God of the universe, would stoop so low to not only take on a body of dirt, to not only take on my sicknesses and my griefs and my weaknesses, but to actually stand in my place as if he was the one who committed the sin, to be judged as if he was the one who did these sins when it was me who did it. And he takes our place so that he can wash us clean with his own blood. That's amazing to me. And that's the example that he lays before us. He is the ultimate servant, and he is the ultimate leader in the kingdom of God. He was showing us the way of the kingdom of God. And that's the mindset that we ought to have, to be able to lay down our lives for one another. So that's the mindset. Now let's get into the attitude. Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 20. In fact, we're going to go one verse back, Matthew chapter 19, verse 30. And let's read this together. Matthew 19, verse 30, it starts off by saying, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven," okay, there's that term again, "the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. So in this parable, guys, who's the landowner? It's God. Who are the laborers? It's us. So what are we to learn from this? Well, first of all, guys, I don't believe that this parable is about salvation because we don't earn salvation. And I also don't think it means that we all get the same rewards because I believe the Bible actually teaches that we receive different rewards depending on how we live for Christ today. So what do we learn from this? Well, what we learn, guys, is we learn the attitude that God is looking for in his servants. The attitude of God's servant. And the first thing I believe what we learn is gratitude. That we ought to have gratitude. What I mean by that is this. Don't forget what we really deserve. Because when we do, that's when we begin to complain. Because what we really deserve, we don't deserve to work at all. In fact, we deserve to be eternally separated from God due to our sin, okay? But what's amazing is that God forgives our debt by making his son pay for everything. And then he hires us, even though we're entirely unfit for the job. And then he himself trains us and equips us, and then he rewards us for what he actually did through us. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. And so we don't deserve this, and yet he gives it to us. And so as we serve others, it's so easy to begin to grumble and complain when we start to think that we deserve something that we really don't deserve at all. And so I want to encourage you guys to have that heart of gratitude as we serve. We have so many events in this church. We have so many ministries. Have that heart of gratitude as we serve, to realize, wow, I don't deserve to be here, and yet God has called me to be here to do something great for his name. So let's have that heart of gratitude. The second attitude adjustment is that we ought to have genuine hearts as we serve. Because in the world, we learned to have underlying motives. Like, I'm going to serve that person because it's going to bless me later on. Right, I'm going to serve that rich guy because becoming his friend is going to bless me later on. And we learn, you know, this kind of underlying motive type thing when God calls us to have genuine hearts, to serve just to serve. I think one of the problems we run into is that we begin to compare ourselves to others, and that's when we start to get angry, upset, bitter, envious, right? God gave to the first workers what they agreed upon. He said, I'll give you a denarius for a day's wage. Now imagine if the other workers who only came for like 1 hour, if they never showed up, those first workers, they would have been happy. They would have been fine because they agreed on it. But it was when they showed up, it wasn't until they showed up that they became jealous, they became envious, they became bitter because they felt that they deserved more. Why? Because when you compare yourself to others, it causes all that to happen. God doesn't want us to compare ourselves to each other. He doesn't want to say, oh man, look at James over there, he's not doing anything. I'm over here serving. Like, what's going on? No, he just wants us to have a genuine heart, kind of have this individual relationship with Christ where we say, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? What I love about that is that means that God has called us to not be mere men. He calls us to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit and not just in our own strength. And that's the difference right there. So it's for us to have hearts of gratitude, to have a genuine heart, and then lastly, to give it our all. This is the third thing I find in the attitude of a servant of God, to give it our all. You see, God judges not how much we do, but what we do with the opportunities we have. He doesn't judge based upon how much you've done. He judges on what you did with what he gave you. And it's so true. You know, some of you say, oh, I can't teach or I can't sing. So what can I do? Well, there's lots of things. There's this book, it's called Second. And it was written by the assistant pastor to Chuck Smith, Pastor Romaine. And this is what he says. He says, it doesn't take a genius to find ways to be a real servant. You've got phones ringing, trash to be taken out, floors to be vacuumed, lights to be turned off or on, a church to be closed or opened, restrooms to be serviced. You see, sometimes I feel like as a Christian, we look at serving almost like it's like a way to get renown, right? A way to become, I guess, you know, to take the spotlight. And that's not what it is. Serving is just to serve. Like wherever we're at in the shadows is the best. The best is when no one sees you and you're just serving the Lord. Now, what I love, though, what I love about our God is that he looks at the heart and not at the results or the outward appearance. And what I mean by that is, guys, if you remember that story, okay, when Jesus was on this earth and he's watching people put money, they're tithing their money, right? And then he sees this widow and she comes up and she throws this mite in, wherever it is, you know, she throws it in and it's like half a penny. A mite's like half a penny. Like, guys, come on, let's be open, okay? Like, what can that actually do in this world? Half a penny. Can I buy a Bible? Can I buy a sock? Not even two. Can I just buy a sock? No. Like, half a penny. What does half a penny do? It does nothing. And yet, listen, guys, Jesus, he stops. Like, God of the universe stops the history of mankind. He says, come here. Look. He points her and says, do you see what she just gave? And the disciples are going, yeah, it was a mite, Lord. It does nothing, you know? And then she says, that woman gave more than anybody here. That woman gave more than anybody here. I don't know how you guys compare yourselves, but understand this, that when God sets an opportunity before you, whatever it may be, when you give it your all, God sees it and he smiles, man. I could see him up in heaven stopping, angels, come here. Do you see that man? Do you see that woman? She's giving everything for me. It's a pretty awesome thing to think about. Because now every single thing that seems so little, it seemed like it was meaningless, it means so much. You pick up that piece of trash and throw it in the trash can. It means so much. You wash those dishes for your spouse. It means so much. And so that's the attitude that we ought to have. We need to have a heart of gratitude, a genuine heart, and we need to give it our all. Whatever it may be, give it your all. Now, lastly, what I want to talk about, guys, is the joy of serving. Because it's not just about becoming great in the kingdom of heaven. There's actual joy in serving. You begin to fall in love with serving. You just love to bless people. And I believe it's because of these three things. Number one is that you get this joy when you're serving because when you serve the way that God desires, it takes more than what we have to offer, okay? Like ourselves, we can't, or else we're going to get burnt out, or we're going to get frustrated, or we're going to complain because other people aren't helping us, you know? And so in order to serve that the way that God is calling us to serve, it takes more than what we have to offer. In fact, it takes us getting rid of ourselves and being filled with God's power. It takes us drawing close to Christ, allowing Him to fulfill and satisfy our needs, and even for it to overflow so that we can serve others in that. It doesn't come from us, it comes from Christ. And so when you begin to serve others, you die to self. And then what happens, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Like, think about that. Christ lives in you and through you. And so what I take that as is that there can never be a closer or more intimate way to fellowship with Jesus than when we are serving others in His strength. Because He literally is living through you. You have His mind. You are one with Him in such a deep, personal way. You begin to understand His heart so much more. You begin to understand His mind so much more. And you have this deep, close relationship with Him. You know, I always kind of think of it like when Peter, if you remember, Jesus walked on water, right? And then Peter says, Lord, I want to come to You. And so He says, come. And so Peter steps out, you know, and he begins to walk on water. Like, he's the only man that walks on water. You know, everyone always talks about how he fell, and I'm thinking, I don't think any of the disciples were thinking about how he drowned. Like, if I saw, you know, if I saw JT over here, you know, all of a sudden walking on water, and then he drowns, I'm not going to be like, oh, JT, dude, you messed up. Right? I'm going to go, JT, you just stepped on water. Like, Jesus just did a miracle through you. Like, that was amazing. I wish I would have jumped out of the boat. But sometimes, guys, I've noticed in Christianity is that Jesus, when you walk with Him, like, He'll have you walk on water, if you will. Meaning, He'll have you do these, like, miraculous things that you didn't think you could do on your own. Right? And all of a sudden, you're, like, on the water. You're in the midst of this miracle, but the more you follow Him, it's like he goes further away from the boat. And all of a sudden, you don't even see the boat anymore. And you're thinking, oh man, if I get my eyes off Jesus now, I'm going to drown. There's no boat. There's nothing here. Like, I need Jesus. Sometimes I feel that way, you know, and what happens though is that you have to cling to Him. You have to draw closer to Him. And now, like, you're like, he's all you got. And I love being in that situation. And I encourage you guys, if you don't feel like you're there, like, that's where God wants you. He wants you to be in a situation where you feel weak, where you realize how poor in spirit you actually are, and that you need to cling to Jesus. Because that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to draw near to Him so that He can live through you to the world. And so one of the joys of serving is that you grow so close to Jesus. Another joy of serving is that we become givers. It's like my little term I made up for the high schoolers is we become givers. And what I mean by that is that you're not a person in need, but you're a person who gives. When you're a person who's needy, like, you need people in your life. And if you don't have those people, you're depressed and sad, and it's like, it's hard and it hurts and it's painful because you need people. You need things. But when you're a giver, that means that you've been satisfied. And now you're giving to people. You're the one who has something to offer, and you're giving it to people, right? That only happens, though, when you're satisfied and met by Jesus Christ. But watching others get blessed because of you, like, I love the feeling within me when I know that someone was blessed because I sacrificed something. It's so awesome to be a part of that. There's no greater emotion. There's nothing more heroic than to serve another, and not because you have to, not because they deserve it, but simply because you want to. Sometimes they don't deserve it. It's okay. You're just serving to serve. You know, God shines His sun on the righteous and the unrighteous. He pours His rain on even those who wave their fist at Him because He's good. It's not based on the other person. It's based on who God is. And in the same way, we ought to serve, not based on the other person, but based on what God has done in us. Right? And so we're givers. And that's a true leader in God's kingdom. To be a giver. I challenged the high schoolers. I gave this message to them a couple of months back when school was starting, and I challenged them. I said, you know, a lot of you guys are going into school and you're saying, I need to make friends, right? That's like the number one, you know, thing that high schoolers think about. I need to make friends. Like, I can't be the kid who sits alone eating food by myself, right? I need to make friends. And I challenged them. I said, you know, instead of going into high school saying, I need friends, why don't you think of it the way that I think Christ would want us to think about it, like this. I need to find people who I can be a friend to. Like, I need to give my friendship to somebody. Who can I help? Like, who can I bless, right? Because now, instead of you being the thirsty one that needs the water, you've become the one with the water looking for people who are thirsty, you know? And when you do it like that, you know, because a lot of us, you know how it is, when you get rejected a few times, you kind of do this thing where you go, yeah, you know what? I don't need anybody. I'm good. And you kind of like get into solitude. You kind of like, you know, it's fine. I don't need friends. Well, no. It's not about that. It's not about you. It's about others. Maybe they need a friend. Okay, so let's go in that mindset and let's give. Let's be givers. That's fine. Hey, do you want some water? Oh, no, thank you. Okay, fine. Do you want some water? No, thank you. Okay. And you keep going until you find people who actually need it. And you're going to be able to give to them. And that's awesome. There's like no pain there. There's no hurt. You're already satisfied in Jesus. And so you're just giving. You're just giving to people. That's how we need to be as servants. And then lastly, guys, I think what causes great joy in serving is that we gain purpose. Even the most mundane things become powerful. Washing dishes, like who wants to do that, right? But we get to wash dishes and we get to glorify God in washing dishes. We get to glorify God when we go to our workplaces. We get to glorify God in our friendships. We get to fellowship with Jesus as we clean up the church after everyone leaves. We get to be a part of God's amazing work as we pray for the people around us. It's an awesome thing when you think about it. You see, our culture, though, it teaches us that every individual is very significant, right? And so we grow up looking in the mirror and saying, like, I matter. In fact, I matter so much that I can't give my time away. I need to watch that Netflix, right? I matter so much I can't give my time away. I'm too significant for that. You get what I'm saying? We can fall prey to that. We can fall prey to thinking of our significance a little too much. And what I mean is this. If you think about the grand scheme of things, guys, God is working a plan throughout the history of mankind, okay? It's been going on before we were born, right? He's been working a plan through the history of mankind, a plan in which everything that is deviated from God's goodness is going to be restored one day, and we're going to be brought into his presence to live with him forever. And so this plan has been going on. So our history is really his story, right? You guys have heard that before. Our history is really his story. It's not our story. It's his story. And we're these tiny little dots on God's timeline. And if you think about it, you know, how much of the future would actually be affected if you were to vanish tomorrow? If I were to vanish tomorrow, how much of the future would actually be affected? Would an empire fall? You know, would like how much? Probably not a whole lot. And as you begin to think about it, you go, wow, I'm really not that significant, am I? Well, in yourself, no. We are insignificant when you think about the grand scheme of things. But what's amazing, guys, is that God has given us this huge opportunity to come alongside him, to join his team, and to be a part of saving the world. Like, he's calling you individually to come and be a part of his work. By name, you can be a part of that. You can gain this eternal purpose. And that's what's amazing to me. When you choose to lay down your life and let Christ live through you, something changes and your insignificant life becomes so significant because all the things that were never going to be remembered will now be remembered for all of eternity. And everything you do is shaping you and others for the kingdom of God that's going to last forever. And so really, if you think about it, when you're allowing Christ to live through you, guys, forget the Starbucks franchise. Like, that thing's going to fall, you know, in heaven, no one's going to be talking about Starbucks. But they're going to be talking about the things that you did through Jesus Christ. And that's amazing to think. But it's when we surrender, when we give our lives to Jesus. And that's the joy of serving, is that the joy of serving is those three things, is that we grow closer to Christ, we become givers, we're not needy anymore, we're satisfied by Christ, and we actually give to people. And we gain this amazing purpose by coming alongside God in his quest to save the world. It's a pretty awesome thing. Now I'm going to call the worship team back up. But as we do, I'm just going to say this. You know, remember that God's ways are not like our ways. The first will be last and the last first. And if you want to be great in God's kingdom, if you want to experience the joys and the intimacy found in Jesus, then you must become a slave. You must become a servant to all. But we get to have that joy as we do it. And that's what's awesome about our God. He doesn't leave us dry or empty, but we get to have that joy as we serve. It's an amazing thing. Let's worship.